Well, if you have your, well, actually, before I read scripture, well, no, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John 1. We're doing a 5-week study on the glory of the incarnation and considering how all the ways God is good to us, He is good to us in Christ. And if Christ didn't come and take on flesh, we would have no access to God's grace. And so we're celebrating Christmas. So John 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Father, I pray that You would nourish Your people's souls with Christ Himself this morning. Father, that You would give life to anyone here that is yet to find life in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to consider how, because of the incarnation, because God took on human flesh, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, took on human flesh so that He can be the second Adam, as we're going to focus on this morning. Several years ago, my brother sat at the bedside of a distant relative of ours who was dying without Christ. Did not have a relationship with Christ. After my brother shared the good news of Christ, that even in this state, at this time in his life, God was holding out mercy to him, he still didn't want to hear what my brother was offering him. In fact, he said he didn't want a representative. He said, "I'll take my chances. I've lived my life. I get what I deserve. I'll let God decide what He thinks of my life." He thought he was going to take a shot at it. But what he didn't realize is that he was going to have a representative, like it or not. It was either going to be the first Adam who would represent him or the last Adam. And he was choosing the first Adam, which meant he was choosing to stand before God in his own sin, which he actually did, in which he was born in, and die the second death. He was dying physically, but he was on the way to dying spiritually, eternal separation from God in conscious torment forever. See, he thought, "Well, I'm just going to go stand before him." What he didn't understand is how God created the world. And God created the world to be represented by one of two men, Adam or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought to think. Swinging out into eternity, we read the words that Mary sang. And one of the things she said about Christ is, "He'll scatter the proud in the thoughts of their minds." One way to think of hell is this. You're separated from all the good blessings of God, but He gives you a perfectly clear mind to think of your regrets in torment and gnashed teeth forever. It's not just going out of existence. One of the most terrifying lines in the Bible, that Christ will scatter the proud in the thoughts of their mind. Could there be anything worse than you being stuck? Have you ever been laying in bed with your thoughts and your mind won't shut off? And they're accusing you and you feel turmoil? This, unfortunately, was what this man was ready to do. Let's get a little nerdy at the beginning, and I'm going to show you how practical this is. You might look at your notes and roll your eyes a little bit. Point one is, what does federal headship mean theologically? It means like the best thing ever if you're in Christ. Here's what it means. In theology, when you hear the term federal head, what it means is a covenant representative whose actions have consequences for all those whom they represent. Let me say that again. Federal head means a covenantal representative whose actions have consequences for all those whom they represent. The term federal comes from the Latin word fodus, from which means covenant or treaty. And so it's a covenant representative head. Whatever the terms of that covenant are, however well the covenant head functions in their action, will determine the lives of all those whom that covenant head represents. Have you ever had something frustrating happen? Maybe something breaks that you're working on, or life isn't going your way, and you instinctually blame Adam. It's like, oh, if Adam wouldn't have sinned, then this wouldn't have happened. This thing that I don't like would not have happened. Often, I've thought that thought. And then I've often been tempted to immediately play the victim, as though I shouldn't have to live in a world where stuff like this happens. I wasn't the one who first sinned. Adam did, and he represented me. It's easy to think that that sort of system is unfair. But before we complain, I just want you to think about if we really want to get rid of this system. Not that we have a choice. God gets to set up whatever world He sets up. But do we really want to swing out into eternity on our own without a covenant head? Just give me the law, God, and I'll see how I will do with it. Now, if we think that far into it, I think we would all admit that God has a pretty good system that is set up. So let's think of Adam as a covenant representative head. God established the covenant of works with Adam in the Garden of Eden, promising life for obedience and threatening death for disobedience. We've talked a lot about this. That God told Adam that he couldn't eat from the tree that's in the midst of the garden, lest he die. If he would have obeyed, he would have been able to eat from the tree of life and had eternal life with God. The action, so if that's the covenant God made with Adam, his action was he disobeyed by eating the forbidden fruit described in Genesis 3. The consequence, because Adam was the representative of all humanity, his sin and its penalty, spiritual and physical death, were imputed or credited to all his descendants. As the Apostle Paul writes, in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. This explains the universality of sin in the fallen condition of humanity. You see, someone who likes to pretend like there's no God just says, well, this is just normal how human beings are. Well, if someone steals your wallet, you don't just say, well, we're just human beings. You say, that's wrong. As we look at the world, we see it's all fallen. And we can make sense of that because of Adam's sin. His sin was passed on to all of his descendants, the whole human race, and so was judgment for that sin, spiritual death, and physical death. In fact, all of us are dying right now. Every day you live is one day closer to the day that you will die physically. Now, the second Adam, Jesus, also called the last Adam, there's not going to be a third Adam, is also a covenant head. He's the federal head of a new humanity, specifically for those who are united to him by faith. So at Christmas time, we are celebrating the reality that because of the incarnation, there can be a new humanity in another Adam. Do you realize the good news of that means for us? Christ is the mediator of not the covenant of works, but the covenant of grace. God made a covenant. God the Father made a covenant with the Son before the foundation of the world to save sinners. And it was a covenant of grace that Jesus was going to take on human flesh. That God was going to become a man and bear our sin on the cross and pay the punishment in our place and live the life under the law perfectly, unlike Adam did. So the covenant was a covenant of grace where Jesus was going to fulfill the requirements of the covenant of works that the first Adam did not fulfill. What was Jesus' action? Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life and offered himself as a sacrificial atonement for sin, thereby fulfilling all the righteous requirements of God's law. What are the consequences that come from Christ's action? Christ's perfect righteousness and the benefits of his atoning death are imputed or credited to all those who place their faith in him. As Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Believers are no longer under Adam's condemnation, but receive the judgment of justified, not guilty, and are awarded eternal life through Christ's representative work on their behalf. two covenant heads, the first Adam and the last Adam. So in summary, the concept of federal headship, or this covenantal representative structure of humanity, explains the principle of representation to show how the actions of one covenant head has both legal and spiritual consequences for those whom they represent. In Adam, we get sin and death. In Christ, righteousness and life were won for us by Christ. So that we can read verses like Romans 8:1 that says this: there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have Christ Jesus as their head, their representative. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. So there's the nerdy theology. Let me ask you how you experience life in this world. Life in the first Adam, here's how we experience it: sinfulness, pain, suffering. We're often depressed, disappointed, disillusioned, angry, divisive, judgmental, constantly performing, controlling, failing, frantic, weary, fearful, judged, rejected. Experience life as slavery to sin. There's hopelessness. Love is conditional. And relationships are transactional. And that list could be a million times longer. All because Adam, the first Adam, was our representative. Brandon, if you want to throw up the PowerPoint here. Visualizing things helps me. So we get all this and so much more by being born in Adam. This is the reality of how we experience life. Within this list, you see slavery there. That would be all the addictions anyone could be addicted to. All the heartache of this world, all the groaning of this world came from our representative, Adam, who was deceived by the serpent. All right, you want to go to the next one, Brandon? Let's think of the second Adam. Let's think of the hope there is for those that are found in Christ. We can be forgiven, comforted, safe, joyous, blessed, happy, thankful, peaceful, merciful, resting, trusting. We can have success. We can be calm, rejuvenated, have courage, justification, acceptance, freedom, hope, unconditional love, gracious relationships. We can be forgiven. All that is a possibility because of Christmas. There can be a new humanity. There can be a new hope. There can be a new reality in those who are born in Adam. For we could be born again. So you want to go to the next one, Brandon? 2 Corinthians 5 says this: For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this. This is what he's saying here is, because we believe this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Does that bother you? Does that make you feel like, whoa, maybe I'm not in Christ? A new creation? Well, yes, we must understand what Paul is saying. You see, the second a person is born again, a new type, a creature exists. For now, you have someone who has the Spirit of God living inside them. You have someone who has new life in Christ, but that new heart is still in old flesh. All right? Brandon, go ahead and go to the next slide. And click it one more time. The reality is when you put your faith in Christ, your identity is no longer in the first Adam. He's no longer your representative head. But we still have this body from the first Adam. And so when a person becomes born again, born in the second Adam, born not physically, but spiritually in Christ, a battle begins within that new creation, that person. And the Bible teaches that until Christ returns or we die, we will be in a battle with the old man. The battle begins, right? How many of you came here this morning and can relate to maybe more things on the left side than the right side? Experiencing that. Do you feel the need that we have for a new humanity? Don't you feel it in your own heart and in your own life and in your own soul? Don't you have times where all you can do is groan? You don't even know what to pray? The reality is, without Christ coming and being the second Adam, we would have no hope of ever being able to get rid of the left side. One day, none of those things will be true of us anymore. When God rescues us from this body of death, when we see Christ as he really is, we will be like him, John said. So go ahead and flip it again. The Bible teaches the reality of indwelling sin. You see this guy, it's like what they would do in Rome if you murdered someone. One of the punishments they would do sometimes is they would take the body of the one you murdered and fasten that body to you, and you would have to drag around that corpse. And so when Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has a very vivid picture in mind. This is what we experience as Christians now. Does your life not feel like what Paul describes here in Romans 7, where he says, Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. What I want you to notice, what Paul's saying is, Paul will not say that I or he is doing the sin. And when you see this, it looks like he's trying to cop out of being responsible for his sin. But he is responsible for his sin. But now that he's alive in Christ, his identity is not connected to his sin anymore. He says, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. That's what a believer wants to do. But not the ability to carry it out. For if I do not do the good I want, but the... I'm sorry, I can't read it off that one very good. I'm going to come over here. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So he said it twice. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. See that? Then he says, wretched man am I. He's saying, wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's Paul saying, I love God. If I could push a button and never sin again, every Christian would do it. Would you not? Do you not want to stop? But Paul's saying, this is the reality I find in my life. Go ahead and click it again. So Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. When you become a Christian, the battle begins. Before you're a Christian, you just do what you want. You just feed your flesh whatever desires it wants. So go ahead and click it again. Two more verses or passages. Ephesians 4:21. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. How do you start winning this battle? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and do not put on our and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, one more. The writer of Hebrews describes the Christian life like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, like it's attached to you, like this dead body that just won't leave you. So what do you do in the here and now? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christian, the way you survive in this world, the way you fight the fight of the faith, the way you fight the passions of the flesh that enslave you is by looking at Christ, the one for you, the man for you, the one that took on human flesh to live in your place under God's perfect law. So let's consider point two. Consider the federal headship and structure of Scripture. When you read your Bibles, what you will see is that your Bibles are set up with this structure. There's a covenant of works in the first Adam, and there's a covenant of grace in the second Adam, who perfectly lives under the law. I'm just going to give you a few examples. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want to show you the structure. We've already spent a lot of time in Genesis, so we don't need to spend time there to look at the covenant of works with Adam. You might say, well, when I read Genesis 2, I don't see a covenant there. I just see God saying, don't eat from the tree. Is that really in my Bible? Well, Hosea 6:7 says this, but like Adam, speaking of Israel, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. So there in Hosea 6, Adam disobeying God is described as being faithless with the covenant that God set up with him. All right? So that's all I'm going to say there. Genesis 3:15 gives us some hope that someone's going to come from the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. We saw Abraham was promised that one would come from him that the whole nations would be blessed by. So that one is going to be a covenant head. He's going to live in such a way that's going to bring blessing to all the nations. He's going to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So when we get to the New Testament, in Romans 5, if you have your Bibles and want to turn here, here's how Paul understands humanity and what's happened. Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that's covenantal representative headship. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So the law of Moses hadn't come yet when Adam sinned. It says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, meaning the law exposed the sinfulness of sin. And then it says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Everyone that sinned after Adam wasn't a covenant head. Wasn't a type. The first Adam was a type. That's what he says there. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. One thing you could see there is Adam sinned from a position of innocence. He was created good. But then what Paul points out is who was a type of the one who was to come. You see, Adam's sin had different consequences. For his sin represented the whole human race. He was a type. But then it says, the free gift is not like the trespass. How so? For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man. So now we got another covenant head, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. For if because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So there's that paradigm that we've seen. One man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. You see, what did God set up in the garden? If Adam would have obeyed, he would have earned righteousness. And if he earned righteousness, he would have been able to eat from the tree of life. But in Christ, he obeys, he earns our righteousness, so that we get to eat from the tree of life, and Jesus Christ is the tree of life. And so when you read in the New Testament that you have eternal life in Christ, it's because Christ is your righteousness and He lived perfectly under the law. This is the structure of your Bibles. Look at verse 21 one more time. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That through word means in your covenant head. God will never save anyone because they were good enough. Because what God set up was a perfect law. And if you break one part of the law, you break the entirety of the law. If you're tempted to complain that the thing you're working on is because of Adam, remember, no. I am thankful for covenant headship. Because God in His love made it so that you and I can receive the reward of Jesus Christ who lived in our place, which our hearts can't even comprehend. We can't comprehend love like that. That's why I said last week, you can't be too excited to celebrate the incarnation of Christ. We have no hope apart from Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning if Jesus rose, you're going to rise. We're the second fruits. We're the harvest that's still out there. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, for thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we were all born a living being in the first Adam, right? But he says the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. He says, for the first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we were born in the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Your body is dying, but Jesus was telling the truth to Martha. He was telling the truth. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Though you die in Adam, the dust part, yet shall you live. The spiritual part will never die. You'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no need to fear evil because God is with you in Christ. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We will never die spiritually. We'll experience, unless Christ returns, a physical death, which is going to be resurrected to have a body like Christ's body. And for Jesus to be the second Adam, he had to defeat the devil. And so it's no surprise that after his baptism, in Matthew 4, we see Jesus go to battle with the devil. After his baptism, what we read is the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus fasted for 40 days. All right, let me paint the picture. The first Adam was put in the most beautiful place on earth, in the Garden of Eden, where all the best trees were. And God told him, you can eat from every tree in the garden except one. And the serpent came and deceived Eve, gave it to Adam. Adam willingly disobeyed God's word and failed. Now look how great Christ is. Christ comes, not in a perfect world, but in a fallen world. And the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days. He's starving to death. And the devil shows up and says, turn that stone into bread and eat. And unlike Adam, Jesus quotes the word of God, for he's going to be obedient to the will of God and to his word. And then the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He doesn't want him going to the cross and dying for your sins. Throw yourself off the temple. The angels will come. Misquotes scripture. The angels will come and save you. Jesus quotes scripture at him again. Do not test the Lord. And then he says something amazing. He says, bow down and worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do all this debasing. Your father you have now has you starving in the wilderness. Bow down to me now. I'll just give you all the kingdoms of the world. He offers him instant gratitude or instant stop to his suffering. And then Jesus obviously says, the word says you worship the Lord God alone. And where the first Adam failed in paradise, the second Adam, when everything stacked against him, stands in the temptation. And he defeats the devil by dying on the cross in our place. He has no more weapons against you, Christian. Yes, he can come point out a sin in your life. Yes, he can show you how you're still struggling. But he's been disarmed because Christ lived in your place. Christ came to regain paradise and earn eternal life, what Adam could have had, for his people. Jesus had to be born a man to be the second Adam, the man for us. Are you remembering, Christian, your identity? That your identity in life is rooted in Christ, your representative head. Have you had your eyes on Christ? That sin clings so closely. And for those of you who have been hiding your sin or protecting your sin, do you realize that your sin has never done one thing good for you? Ever? And the devil who tempts you to your sin wants to destroy you? Christ came. You don't have to be enslaved any longer to your sin. Christ came as a representative to a new humanity. For a new humanity. And you can be connected to power so much stronger than yourself. But you have to look to Christ. You have to trust in Him by faith. Father, we thank You that even this morning, You love us so much that You're going to hold Christ out to us in the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake in. This supper reminds us of our union with Christ, that we have a representative head who has defeated sin and death. Father, we're thankful that the one who's going to judge us is our mediator, the one who died in our place. Father, if there's anyone here who has lived their whole life striving in their own strength, trying to find happiness elsewhere, living in rebellion to You, Lord, I pray that they would know that Jesus Christ is even enough for them, that they would lift their eyes and cling to Him by faith. For we're all going to swing out, Father, out on a rope into eternity. And we're either going to be represented by Adam or by Christ. Father, may we all be represented by Christ. I pray this in His name. Amen.